If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Mark chapter 14. This morning we are going to consider the text, verses 26 through 52. This week, we learn again of another terrorist attack. And that's bad news. Others might have heard other bad news. Maybe they're sick. Maybe there's a diagnosis of cancer. And so how do we react to bad news? How do we take bad news when it comes? A couple of different ways we can take it is disbelief. There can be fear and shock that comes when you hear bad news. And so we may say things, I can't believe that. Or maybe there's denial. So when we get bad news, we say, how could that happen? It can't be true. That couldn't have happened. There's denial. And these are some common reactions that we're going to see from our text concerning the disciples. So Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 26. And when they had sung the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John, and he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi." And he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him, with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come to this time, Lord, where we long to hear from you, with our Bibles before us, we pray that your Holy Spirit would enlighten and illumine your word to us, that you would speak through us clearly. And Lord, we pray, Father, for the courage and the ability to follow you and to be obedient to your word. And so we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Approaching our text this morning, it's necessary to be reminded that we are still in the setting of Jesus observing the Passover meal with his disciples. He had supernaturally and sovereignly orchestrated the location and the instruction for his disciples to carry out the preparations. He revealed to them that he was going to be betrayed by one of the 12, causing 11 of them great sorrow as they wondered if they were the one. Of course, Judas knew, as did Jesus, that he was the betrayer. And now following this toward the end of the meal, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper with his disciples, telling them that the bread represented his body and the cup represented his blood, which required to be shed for the forgiveness of sins. And that would inaugurate the new covenant, the covenant of grace. So now, as they're finishing up their meal, they sing a hymn together, singing hymns. It's good enough for Jesus. It's good enough for us. And then Jesus leads them out to the Mount of Olives. Once they get there, Jesus tells them some bad news. You will all fall away. Not some of you. Not a bunch of you. All of you. All will fall away. For it is written, "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." He tells them that they're going to all fall away, that they will all abandon him. And in Matthew's version, it's more precise, saying that it's going to happen that night. Scripture that Jesus is referring to comes out of Zechariah chapter 13. It says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones." Jesus is the shepherd and these 11 disciples are the sheep about to be scattered. Judas has either left at some point during the Last Supper, or he left before coming to the mountain, because he has determined to conspire against Jesus and to hand him over. The time has come. This is happening. It's happening now. But Jesus tells them, in a sense, that it's going to be all right. He gives them a promise to remember, something to hope for when it looks bleak and dismal. Jesus promises them that after he is raised up, he would go before them to Galilee. He says, dudes, you're all about to run away from me like a bunch of scaredy cats. But no worries, because when I come back from the dead, I'm going to meet you in Galilee. I expect to see you there. I'll be waiting. It's important to remember that this is Jesus' plan. He is sovereign, and he's in control all the time. But now Peter speaks up. He's heard enough, and he cannot accept the fact that he will fall away. The other 10 disciples, yeah, maybe you could see that happening, but there's no way it's going to be him. So he interrupts Jesus and says, even though they all fall away, I will not. And I'm sure Peter said this as adamantly as he could. In essence, though, he was calling Jesus a liar, telling Jesus that he doesn't know what he's talking about. Jesus, in fact, has to tell Peter that he is the liar. The truth is not in him. Again. He tells him that the real truth of the matter is that before this night is over and the rooster crows twice, Peter is going to deny him 3 times. Well, this just sets Peter off all the more. He tells Jesus even more emphatically and insistent that he will not deny Jesus, even if it means dying with him. No, Jesus. I mean, you're the truth, the life, and the way, and all that. But I would die for you. Maybe it was arrogance. Maybe it was pride. But I think there was also a sign of love to it. He was wishing it to not be that way because they genuinely loved Jesus and did not want to abandon him. So after hearing Peter, all the others joined again, and they said the same thing. But Jesus knew what he was talking about. In Luke 22 it says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter wasn't listening. Jesus knew Peter would fall. He knew he would turn away. Satan had demanded to have all of them. The you of this verse is plural. Satan wanted to take out all of the disciples. He wanted to toss them up in the air like wheat, causing disharmony, doubt, and chaos. He wanted to shipwreck their faith. But then Jesus tells Peter specifically, I have prayed for you, and this you is in the singular, that your faith may not fail. And then he gives them a promise, the hope. Peter, when you have turned again, when you come to your senses, when you return to your calling, when you come back to following me, then strengthen your brothers. He told them this because just look at the sway that he had over the others. The rest of the group was following his lead. They looked up to him. He may have been rambunctious, high-spirited, a little crazy. I don't like him. Sometimes those are the guys that get all the attention. I have a friend who's like that. Everyone wanted to hang out with him. He had this catchy, outgoing personality, and he could get you to do the silliest things, like going out with a guitar in the middle of the night to the girls' dorm and serenading them until the campus police were called. Jesus knew how devastated Peter would be after he denied him. Yet he instructed him with hope, a hope that he would remember on the other side of Jesus' resurrection. In fact, following the resurrection, the angels at the tomb would give Mary and the other ladies who had gone to the tomb with the spices the message that Jesus told them, reminding them that he would go before them and meet them in Galilee. But look at this. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Notice how Peter is specifically named. Go tell the disciples, but especially Peter, who may have needed that extra comfort and pat on the back from the Holy Spirit to bring him to his senses and to show him that everything has gone according to Jesus' sovereignly ordained plan. Brother, sister, maybe someone here needs to hear this message. Maybe someone has betrayed their Lord and they feel horrible and they aren't sure that God will forgive them. Sin has them feeling condemned and unworthy to be in God's presence or in the company of fellow believers. But friend, if God has called you to faith, then he has given you both the precious gifts of faith and repentance. You may have fallen, but you can turn. Just as Peter was told, he would turn. And you can then encourage and strengthen your brothers and sisters. No one in this room is perfect among us. We have all sinned. It's way above our pay grade to judge. That is not in our job description. We who have been forgiven much should freely forgive one another. We need to throw away any notion of judgmental attitude, and we need to stand ready to strengthen one another. There is grace, God's grace, and it is amazing grace that he would bestow it on any one of us. So let's get out of the business of strength. Let's get on with the business of strengthening each other and spurring one another onto good works and holy living. But remember, we do not accept the sin. We do not accept the sinful lifestyle. No repentance must take place. True remorse for that sin needs to be dealt with on the heart level. God's grace will not abound more, giving us license to sin as much as we want. Sin, our flesh, our worldly desires must be mortified. It must be killed off. And it's a battle we will fight until the day the Lord calls us home. So then, after repentance, throw your spiritual arm around and pat your brother or sister on the back and say, "Let's keep going. God is for us, not against us." As we move into the next portion of the text, we see now that Jesus takes his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he tells them to have a seat, make themselves comfortable, hang out for a bit, while he goes to pray. And then he takes Peter, James, and John with him as he goes a little further on. These were the same three disciples that he had taken with him when he was transfigured. These would understandably be his closest disciples, and he wanted them by him. Jesus knows his time is short. The sand flowing in the hourglass is quickly running out. Jesus is soon to be betrayed and crucified, and the place that he wants to be is in prayer. He wants to talk to his Father. He wants to commune with him. I've been in the hospital a couple of times. It didn't take me long for my soul to cry out to the Lord either. These times of frailty remind us that whatever is on our agenda, whatever meetings we had scheduled, whatever appointments were on our books, suddenly all of that can be pushed aside at any moment. Steve Taylor captured this sentiment in one of his songs. He says, "Ah, the news of my impending death came at a really bad time for me. Yeah, the news of my impending death, any other day might have been okay. I was starting to track with my inner guide. I was getting in touch with my feminine side. But when the doctor starts whistling happy trails, tends to take a bit of wind out of the old sails. Ah, the news of my impending death came at a really bad time for me. When they cancel your breathing policy, tends to steal a bit of the old joie de vivre." Jesus may have been troubled by facing physical torment and physical death. He was human after all. But I believe that his deeper struggle was with bearing the sins of the world, being crushed by the Father's wrath, and enduring the devastating divine punishment on our behalf, being separated from his Father, having the Father turn away from him as he bore our sins. Isaiah 53:4-6 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." It's our sins that put Jesus on the cross. This is why Jesus is greatly distressed and his soul is sorrowful, even to the point of death. Here we have insight into his emotional state as he prepares to go to the cross. Jesus leaves the three, and he tells them to stay there and to watch, but to keep vigil, to stay alert. And then he goes on a little farther, and then he fell to the ground. He collapses. The burden, the weightiness of the thing that he's been called to do brings him down to the ground. He prays, if it's possible for this hour to pass from him. He says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Maybe he thought about this psalm or prayed this psalm from Psalm 42. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and the Hermon from Mount Mizar. He prays asking if it is possible for this cup of death, for this hour coming up, to skip over. And yet, Jesus is resolved to submit and be obedient to the will of the Father. After talking with them, Jesus returns to the three disciples. He left them there to be on guard, to keep watch, to be vigilant. And he finds them asleep. Peter, are you asleep? It's not even been 1 hour. Hey, wake up. I haven't even been preaching for 30 minutes yet. Oh, that's a message for another time. Peter, waking up in a fog, might have been thinking, oh man, Jesus, you know I had a second helping of that awesome lamb dinner and chowed down on all that unleavened bread, and I might have lost track of how many glasses of wine. Aren't you sleepy? Why? What did I miss? Jesus tells them, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. His disciples did not have a clue about the spiritual battle being waged. There's temptation coming. They all said that they would not forsake Jesus, and yet they're mere hours away from doing just that. The spirit was willing. They were so weak in the flesh. Their sleepiness is a picture of this. Have you ever been so sleepy, say when you're driving at night, and you're talking to yourself in your mind? Stay awake. You can't fall asleep. Stay in between the lines. And then as your flesh gets fuzzy, and the eyelids get so heavy, your head begins to dip. To Bob. And then the rumble of the tires jars you back to a semi-conscious state
as you realize the car is headed off the road.
So Jesus returns to pray. And he prays the same prayer, using the same words. Hebrews 5:7 says, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence." Is it possible for this to be done another way? Nevertheless, not my will, but what the Father wills. Philippians 2:8 says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus comes back to his disciples again, and sure enough, they're catching Z's. They didn't know what to say. Maybe they pointed fingers at each other. He started it. He's gone first. What am I supposed to do? You can't help yawning. It's kind of an automatic thing. When one yawns, the next one yawns, and what are you going to do? Jesus goes back and prays again. And then he comes back to them a third time. And yeah, you guessed it. They're sawing logs, probably in REM stage of sleep. And Jesus says, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It's enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed in the hands of the sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Time's up. We gotta go. It's time for the Son of Man to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. This betrayer and those who came to arrest Jesus were not innocent. They were sinners. Jesus hadn't even finished talking to his disciples when Judas shows up with this crew armed with swords and clubs. Judas had worked out a sign to tip off the crowd. He would give Jesus a kiss, and this is the one that they needed to seize and lead away under guard. He might have told them, "I see him turn water into wine, quiet the raging storm and the waves, walk on water, heal diseases." So you never know what Jesus was doing, so you better get a hold of him quick. So Judas comes right up to Jesus and says, "Rabbi! What's up, Jesus? How have you, Jesus, been doing? Hey, everyone, look, who's here? It's Jesus in the flesh." So the crowd laid their hands on him, seized him, and arrested him. But one of the disciples, and John tells us who it is, it's Peter. Peter's been packing. He took out his sword and he swung it at one of the servants. He either had no idea how to handle a sword, or he was so incredibly precise as to only take off the ear of the high priest's servant. What Peter does not lack is enthusiasm and a peculiar ability to act before he thinks. From the other gospel accounts, we gather that Jesus puts an end to this silly swordplay and tells Peter to put his sword away, and he heals Malchus, the one who lost his ear, and tells them that he could have had legions of angels come and wipe out this crowd. But that would not fulfill the scriptures. That would not be the will of God. The will of God is that the cup would not pass from Jesus, that he would indeed drink the cup that had been given to him by the Father. Jesus, addressing the crowd, now asks, "Why have you come out with swords and clubs, as if I'm some kind of armed robber? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, out in the open, but you didn't come to arrest me then." And of course we recall that they did not do that because they wanted to avoid a spectacle and possibly cause an uprising. They wanted to keep it on the down low. Jesus finished by saying, "But let the scriptures be fulfilled." Yes, all the messianic prophecies, indeed all the Old Testament, testified to Jesus being the Son of God, the Messiah, the suffering servant, the kinsman redeemer, the Son of Man, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world. All scripture would be fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Well, what remains in our text is that the disciples take flight. They're out of there. In the words of the famous Duck Dynasty Duck Commander theologian, they gone. They all left Jesus and fled. And finally, we come to an odd story of Togoman, who apparently, when they tried to snatch him, was a little too quick for them and left them holding his linen cloth as he ran away in his birthday suit. Now, how to exegete that? Well, the good news is that this is a descriptive passage and not a prescriptive one. So if the authorities ever bust into our services and put handcuffs on your pastor and haul him away, you can and you should leave your clothes on. Some commentaries note that this might have been an autobiographical reference depicting how close Mark himself came to being arrested. But I'm more inclined to think that this picture of nakedness in the garden reminds us back to the nakedness that was exposed in the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, causing Adam and Eve to flee and hide from God. All the disciples who had pledged earlier so strongly, so adamantly that they would not deny Jesus, that they should not fall away, have done just that. The great shepherd has been struck, and the sheep have scattered. To conclude, Jesus warned his disciples of the temptations that would soon be upon them. Satan looks for opportunities to deceive and destroy. He wants to wreak havoc in your life, especially if you are a Christian who prays. 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced
by your brotherhood throughout the world. But how many of us brothers and sisters are tempted to think that we are above that? We know the scriptures. I know my Bible. We come to church regularly, every Sunday or so. Heck, we even come to prayer meeting on Wednesday nights. Proverbs 16:18 reminds us that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Be careful, dear brother, dear sister. We are frail. We are weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we need to strengthen one another. Let's be compassionate if and when one of our church family members falls. Let us call that person to repentance, all the while loving them patiently. God's grace is sufficient. Let us be ready to forgive as we have been forgiven so much by our gracious and merciful God. And finally, finally, let's remember and ever keep before us the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because God loved us so much that he made a covenant with Jesus and sent him to come and do that which we could not do for ourselves. He came and willingly submitted to the Father and was obedient to death on a cross. As he took upon himself our sins and substituted his perfect righteous life and bore the wrath and condemnation of sin in our place. He was buried and rose 3 days later, conquering death and securing life for those who would repent of their sins and place their faith in Jesus alone. That's the gospel call. Repent, turn away from your sins, and believe on Jesus and trust in him alone for your salvation. Hebrews 13:5-6 says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Keith Getty and Stuart Townend wrote a hymn they called Gethsemane Hymn. And I close with it. To see the King of Heaven fall in anguish to his knees, the light and hope of all the world, now overwhelmed with grief. What nameless horrors must he see to cry out in the garden, oh, take this cup away from me, yet not my will but yours. Yet not my will but yours. To know each friend will fall away and heaven's voice be still, for hell to have its vengeful day upon Golgotha's hill. No words describe the Savior's plight, to be by God forsaken, till wrath and love are satisfied, and every sin is paid. What took him to this wretched place? What kept him on this road? His love for Adam's cursed race, for every broken soul. No sin too slight to overlook, no crime too great to carry, all mingled in this poisoned cup, and yet he drank it all. The Savior drank it all. The Savior drank it all. Let's pray. thank you, Lord, for your word this morning, for showing us how weak we are in our flesh, how we fail you time after time. And so, Lord, when we fall, we pray for repentance. We ask for forgiveness. And we fall upon your grace, knowing that your grace is sufficient to cover all of our sins. Lord, we thank you for the great Savior, Jesus Christ, for showing us his grief, the sorrow that he felt, the heaviness of his soul, and yet showing us his obedience to submit to your will. That your love was so great for us that you did not withhold your only Son, but that he was strong. Lord, we pray, Father, that you remind us of the gospel call, and that you encourage one another here. And Lord, if there is any here who does not know you, we pray for their salvation, Lord. We pray that you would open their ears and open their eyes, that you would take their heart of stone and put a heart of flesh, that you would save them even now. So, Father, we thank you for the awesome love, grace, and mercy that you showed to us by sending Jesus to die on the cross in our place. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.